Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to come together as your body and to study your word. I just ask that God, you would, your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to what it is that your word would have to say to us today. Be with us as we worship you, and be with those who weren't able to make it, and bless them as they spend another glorious day with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's message is called Loving God. As I was trying to think of examples of love when I was writing this, and so where would you guys go to find examples of love? For me, I went to the Guinness Book of World Records. They actually have a section on love, acts of love. I thought it was pretty interesting. And then I'll read to you, I just picked eight of them. There's a few more, but I didn't want to get too crazy. But as I read these to you, I want you guys to think if you would be able to do any of these acts of love according to the Guinness Book of World Record. For number one, the longest kiss recorded is 50 hours and 25 minutes. And I found it interesting because the next one, the longest hug is only 24 hours and 33 minutes. You figure if you're kissing each other for over 50 hours, you'd actually be hugging each other to keep each other awake, right? And you figured you'd kill two birds with one stone, but not really. And then also, if your lips can't separate during the 50 hours, that's a long time to hold everything in. I mean, how would you go to the bathroom? I mean, how would you drink water and still keep like your lips separated? Maybe you just go without. The next one is the longest kiss on TV is 3 minutes and 22 seconds. It was achieved on ABC's The Bachelor, filmed on September 30th, 2012. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if I could sit there and watch someone make out for 3.5 minutes on TV. I mean, I get bored enough with commercials. But the longest underwater kiss, I don't think I could hold my breath this long, is 3 minutes and 24 seconds in Rome in 2010. The longest engagement, this couple took the plunge after 67 years in June in 1969 in Mexico City. And they were 82 years old when they finally got married. I don't know about you ladies, but I would have left. The longest marriage, Herbert Fisher and Zilmira Fisher were married on May 13, 1924 in North Carolina. They had been married 86 years, 9 months, and 16 days as of February 27, 2011. Now, for me, that is a great example of love. My wife's not in here, but I love her. But I don't know, 86 years, that's a long time. I'm just kidding. Most marriage vows renewals of the same couple. This couple exchanged vows over 101 times after only being married 27 years. That is once every 97 and a half days they renewed their marriage vows. I just would have bought a Hallmark card. The longest dance marathon, this is the last one by a couple, was 35 hours. See, for me, I would have the longest kiss, longest hug, and longest dance, I think, would have all been kind of in one, because you could have just slowly turned as you were kissing each other and hugged each other, and you would have accomplished three at once. But these are some extreme examples of people showing their love for another person. But how do we show our love to God when we cannot touch or see God? Today we're going to be reading Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And so, if you want to follow along, the verses will be up on the screen. Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is the one, God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This interaction kind of starts off with an odd question, don't you think? I mean, you're asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Aren't all God's laws great? How would you pick one command over another? Back then, they had heavy or weighty commands, and then they had light or soft commands. If they would distinguish between what laws, if broken, would bring the greatest judgment from God and from the current culture that they lived in. For instance, making sure that your burnt offering followed the law while paying your taxes, well, it wasn't the worst thing if you didn't pay your taxes. They had this mindset that some of the law they did not have to always obey, but there are parts that they did. They would think, I don't have to obey this law right now, and later I can just offer up a burnt offering for my sins. That was a common outlook of the law, not just during Jesus' time, but throughout the Old Testament. But we don't do that today, do we? Or do we? If we obey God in the big areas of our life, then we don't have to honor God in the smaller areas of our life. If I spend time volunteering at the church and attending church on Sunday, then I don't have to spend much time in my devotions. Or if I give money, then I don't have to give my time. What are some of the heavy or light ones that we see as a church, as a global church as a whole? What ones does the Church of St. Mary's value above others and let go of the lighter ones? What are the heavy and light ones in your own lives? Where do you draw the line? Each of us are different. Each of us would give a different answer and a different list than the other person next to you. But I'm not going to dig into that. I'm not going to take over the role of the Holy Spirit. So I'll allow you and the Holy Spirit to have that conversation. But as we look at verses 29 through 31, Jesus answered the question by quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So how do we love God? Verses 29 tells us that there is only one God, and there could be no other God if we truly love him. God calls for undivided love and loyalty. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the famous passage of people quote for the definition of love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. God desires us to learn how to love as he loves. God points out four aspects that he wants from us. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It is impossible to separate the heart, soul, mind, and strength from each other, for they are all intertwined together that make up the whole person. God wants to make sure that you know that he wants the whole person, not just one or a few parts of yourself. In verse 31, Jesus adds another law to complete his answer. Jesus quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Whenever God adds, I am the Lord, after a statement, that's not one we should just also listen to, but it's definitely one we also need to obey. Verse 31 brings up a common question. Who is your neighbor? This question was asked in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Jesus tells us that everyone is our neighbor. Every person that we meet, we are to love them. To love your neighbor is to love God. To not love your neighbor is to not love God. We see this logic throughout Scripture. There's lots of scriptures that support this, but I just want to read to you just a couple. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I loved you. So much love, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And 1 John 4, 7 through 21. This one really drives the point. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. These are heavy and weighty commands. There are more like these throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. God makes it clear how we are to love God and how we are to love or to live alongside the people in our lives. In verse 32 through 33, the teacher of the law that asked Jesus which commandment is the most important, he loved the response that Jesus gave. I believe that this teacher of the law was relieved when Jesus answered his question. This was probably an ongoing question that the Pharisees and Sadducees usually often debated among themselves. And this whole chapter before this conversation took place, and half of the previous chapter, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were trying to trick Jesus into getting him to stumble on a passage so they could prove that he wasn't perfect as he seemed. And they were all sitting there, the people who were questioning Jesus. And Jesus answered the question and probably ended the debate. And I believe that the teacher of the law was very excited about that. I also liked how we talked about the burnt offerings. This whole conversation took place in the temple court, the very place where they would take their animals for their offerings. The burnt offerings was a very weighty command. They did not mess around with that one, not very often throughout Scripture. But what do offerings mean to God? Why did God set them up? There are five in the Old Testament. The first one is the burnt offering, and the heart and meaning behind these sacrifices was voluntary act of worship, atonement for sin, expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. The next one is grain offering. Grain offering was a voluntary act of worship, recognition of God's goodness and his provisions, and devotion to God. The third one is fellowship offering, a voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving, and fellowship. Now, these next two were mandatory. There's no ways around it if you were to follow any aspect of the law. The fourth one is guilt offering, atonement for unintentional sin, cleansing from defilement, and making restitution. And the fifth one is sin offering, and it was for the atonement of all sin. But why did God have multiple offerings? Why not just have one that covers all of them? Why did Jesus add, love your neighbor as yourself, to the greatest commandment of loving God? The answer is the same for both. When we look at the heart of the issue behind each of the offerings, we can see that God's desire goes beyond the sacrifice for man to not just focus on the outside, but to focus on the heart and our relationship with God. God wants to know, do you love him? If you love him, you will obey him and his word. It is so easy for humans to make everything about us, about how much we want to sacrifice to God, rather than honoring God with what he wants from us. Let's look through the Bible at some of the passages when mankind has missed the point. In 1 Samuel 15:22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Isaiah 1:11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and fat, of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God cares more about our hearts than the things that we do for him. We do not have to follow the Old Testament offerings, for they were completed in Christ. But God does have a new offering that he requires, and that is you. To offer your whole self to God alone. Not just one part of yourself, but all of you. This is much harder to do than the Old Testament offerings. But Jesus said, for I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to honor God, how to live in love, and he will give you the strength to go through the trials that you will face. As a church, we need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and to trust him through our trials. As we look at the order of what Jesus said, we see that Jesus put God first and then our neighbor. We cannot put the needs of others above God in our own life. God must be first. That includes our spouse, our kids, our church family, and the others in our lives. The second command that Jesus added can only happen if it is based on the first command to love God. For we can only truly love others with the love that we have received from God. The love that comes from us is not a lasting love, but a selfish one. It can only last if the object of that which we are loving benefits us. Sometimes loving people can be hard, especially if we cannot even love ourselves. If we cannot love ourselves, then how can we believe God and his love for us? At the end of the day, it all comes down to the question, is your hope in Jesus? Do you trust and believe in Jesus? If not, then how will you believe what he promises you? I stand here before you and can testify that he will make his love complete in you. You and only you can accept God's love, though. No one can do this for you. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he will teach you how to live in love through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. This week, I encourage you to read these scriptures and to seek God in guiding you on how to truly love God and your neighbor. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our fellowship. I ask that you would be with us today and help us to learn to live and love, to love you and to love our neighbors. Help us to understand what that truly means in action, not just in thought, and give us the strength to honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.